Lord, I just thank you so much for your love. I thank you for your power. I need your power, Lord. I need your power. Even as we come to preach, asking, lay us bare, Lord. See our hearts as we really are before you. Search us and try us. We want to know you, Lord. We don't want to fake it. We want to walk in the brilliance of your presence. And we ask for you to speak. You who formed the universes through your word, now form in us the image of Christ through your word. You who spoke and all things came to be, speak now to us and bring this to pass, that you would lay us bare before your throne, that we might see who you are, who we are. We need you, Lord. If you don't move now, I just don't want to have any part of this. I want you to move, God. I want you to do more than we could ever imagine or think. We're in the war zone, Lord. Help us to connect to heaven. May we see the new Jerusalem. May we see the clouds parting. May we see our Lord Jesus Christ as the word goes forth. May we see you in power and glory in our own hearts. And Lord, let us be ready. But now, prepare us, Lord. Open our hearts. Help us to be humble and broken. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Well, we're in a new series. And we're so thankful for this word from Jonah. It's about a man who the gospel is really preached in Jonah. We'll see this. It's not the clearest, you know, that Jesus died for our sins, but he goes to, you know, he goes to Nineveh and he preaches for them to repent, but he doesn't want to go. You know, it starts with him running from God and it ends with him arguing with God. And, you know, we all have reasons why we run from God. And sometimes we're not even aware that we're running from God because our heart is deceptive. The greatest deceit is self-deceit. We lie to ourselves and we say we're okay, but we're not. And I'm asking God that He will open up our hearts and our eyes to see what He has for us. I think about Jonah and how he ran from God and he hid from God. And it reminds me of a pastor who phoned the home of some recent visitors to his church. And a voice on the other end of the phone answered with a hushed whisper. "Hello?" The pastor asked, "Who is this?" The whisperer said, "It's Jimmy." The pastor said, "How old are you, Jimmy?" "I'm 4. "Well, Jimmy, can I please speak to your mom?" "She's busy." "Well, then, Jimmy, can I please speak to your dad?" "He's busy." "Jimmy, are there any other adults in your home?"
"The police."
"Can I speak to one of the police officers?"
"They're busy."
"Jimmy, who else is there?"
"Firemen."
"Well, Jimmy, can you put one of the firemen on the phone?"
"They're all busy."
"Jimmy, what are they doing? What are they busy doing?"
"They're busy looking for me."
And like little Johnny, we often are hiding. We're hiding. Our house is on fire. Our life is on fire. We're trying to minimize it. And we just think, if I can just hide, I'll salve my conscience. But we have to understand that we can never run from the presence of God. So we're looking at this text, the first 5 verses in Jonah. We're starting this new series about the depths of God's grace. Now, if God is the God of all grace, and He is, amen? If He is the God of all grace, why in the world would any of us run from Him? In our deepest sin, He is the one we need to run to. But we are all like Adam. We've all put fig leaves on. And God is calling out to Adam, "Where are you?" Not because God doesn't know where Adam is. It's that Adam doesn't know where he himself is. And we often are in that situation. And if you're here like that this morning, you are in the greatest place that you could be. You are in a place of grace and mercy, loving kindness, and God's grace is pursuing you all the days of your life. And even if you're lost, His grace is pursuing you, calling you. He says, "Come unto me and find rest. I'll give you rest. I'll take away your heavy burdens. My harness is easy. It's tailor-made just for you, and I'm going to do all the lifting." And so Jonah is running from God in this story. He's running. And he's running because he's in a very comfortable place in northern Israel. He's preaching during the time of Jeroboam II in the greatest expansion since the Solomonic kingdom. From all the way north in Syria, all the way to the Dead Sea is the territory now of Israel. And he's more prosperous than he's ever been. He's well respected as a prophet. He's got the Charles Hodge systematic theology. He's got Wayne Grudem, man. He's got them all. He knows all the commentaries. He's enriched. He's in a place that's he's being well rewarded for his preaching. God knocks on his door and says, "You're too comfortable." And what we don't realize is that in that comfort, he's backslidden. He's preaching is great, it's sound, but it's not powerful anymore. And God says, "I want to bring you to a people that really need me. All these people, they say that they know me, but they're far from me. I want to bring you to a people that are in complete darkness." And actually what we find in the book of Jonah is that the heathen's hearts are softer than Israel's heart. The heathen's heart, the sailors that we're going to meet, the Ninevites, the pagans that we're going to meet, they all are more tender-hearted than those who have been under the preaching of God's word, including Jonah himself, the very preacher. Because his comfort has hardened his heart. And instead of finding God as a refuge, he's found the world as a refuge. We cannot worship substitutes for God. Amen? We cannot go to idols to comfort ourselves. So the key thought this morning is that it is possible for a Christian to become so comfortable with earthly comforts that he becomes uncomfortable with God. We may run from God, but in His unrelenting love, He will find us and He will make us useful. He will take our hard heart and soften it. Let me give you a truth here. That you can actually allow God's word to either soften your heart or harden your heart. The Puritans used to say the same sun that melts the wax hardens the clay. And every time that we open up the word of God, we are either submissive to it, and we have a soft heart, or we resist it or ignore it, and our heart is hardened. Whenever we hear the Word of God read, we should open our Bibles. We should not be looking around lackadaisically as if the King of Kings is not speaking right then and there. There ought to be a holy hush in your heart that God Almighty is speaking to you directly when you read the Word of God. There ought to be a holiness and a special sense of God's presence when God's Word is read and taught. And this is something that should be true from the little one to the most advanced one. And yet we're comfortable, like Jonah. This is a story about Jonah, but it's really a story about all of us. Who's the comfortable ones in the world? Who is Israel, so to speak, in a way? It's the church and the Western culture. We are like this group of people in northern Israel. We've got it made. We're so comfortable. We have so much knowledge, but it's not changing us. And what we find is that when we go into the mission fields of the world, we go to those Muslims who have never heard the gospel before, and they hear it, and they're broken, and they're crushed. And they have such a much stronger reaction and response to the words of God than us who get to hear the word of God all the time. And so what I'm asking for this morning is for you to get a soft heart. Are you so comfortable in your life that you're actually uncomfortable with God, that you would run from Him? Now, if you're comfortable with God, you'll do whatever He says. You'll go wherever He wants you to go, and your heart will pound for those that God loves. Jesus said, "When I be lifted up, I will draw all men to me." All men. I mean the worst of sinners. That's what He's saying. If you're only okay that those who have it together come to this church, there's a problem. We're going to draw the hurting, the broken. Are we really going to be like the Pharisees, where we only let the acceptable people come? Or are we going to be like Jesus, where the thugs and the outcasts are drawn to Him, and so much that He loses His reputation? People start saying He's just like them. He's a drunkard. He's like a tax collector. He's a compromiser. I want to have that honor of losing my reputation for Jesus. How about you? So we come to this, and it's possible that we become so comfortable that we become uncomfortable with God. I want us to read this from the ESV. If you don't have a Bible, there's one somewhere in the pews, or not pews, but seats. Or just share with somebody next to you, but read it. Read this, or just look at it on the screen. It says, "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me.' But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God. And they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep." Jonah was so uncomfortable with God, he was willing to flee as far as he could, 3,000 miles away in the opposite direction, to Tarshish, Gibraltar, in Spain. And I wonder, is there something in your life, something that you're dealing with, and you've become comfortable with it so that you're uncomfortable with God? Is there something in your heart that you're holding on to and you're comfortable with, something that displeases the Lord? Are you holding on to it? We're going to see this. There's some things that are in Jonah's heart that we all struggle with. And I'm going to get into this. This is going to be a hard-hitting message, because I don't want us just to be walking around like whited sepulchres. We are not the walking dead. We are the church of the living God. Amen? We cannot go around anymore as dead-end Christians. That's a contradiction. If we are Christians, the Holy Spirit has made us alive. We need to be the living children of God. But we're deadened by earthly ease. We know that Jonah, according to 2 Kings, was a very popular prophet because he was prophesying about the expansion of Israel to the greatest heights. And there was this aggressive military policy that God actually put his blessing upon. And northern Israel was a powerhouse at that time. We read about this in 2 Kings 14:25. Jeroboam II recovered the territories of Israel between Lebo-Hamath, north of Israel, into Syria. Okay, that's where Lebo-Hamath is. The opening of Hamath. And it's a little place by the sea. And the Dead Sea. So that's a large plot of land, as large as God had promised it to Abraham in the Promised Land. Just as the Lord, the God of Israel, had promised through Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet from Gath-Hepher. So here we see that he's prosperous and he has lost his sense of God's presence through this comfort. He is preaching there in northern Israel, and popularity and ease has infected his heart. I want to ask you, do you realize in this culture that all Christians in the West, in this place, in this day and age that we live in, we're all like frogs in the kettle? Do you understand that? You know what a frog in the kettle is? It's the parable of the frog, and you put him in a pan filled with water, and he likes it. He's hopping around. He's going, yeah, I like this water. But slowly, you raise the temperature in the water. And the frog is unaware until he's fried, literally fried and dead. That's what Satan is doing to Christians. That's what he did to Jonah. That's what he's doing to us. We are frogs in the kettle. Things that in our culture would never have been acceptable even 5 or 10 years ago are now being defended by the Church of Jesus Christ, or at least the professing church. I believe it's the false church. But yet you may be confused about some of these things. And that's understandable. Sin is hard to deal with. Sin is difficult. Sin is deceptive. But the truth of God never changes. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He loves you. His standards of holiness have not changed. Our depravity is all over the place. Our deception is all over the place. Our deceit is all over the place. As human beings, we cannot trust our heart. The heart is deceitful, desperately wicked, above all things. Who can even understand their own heart? Is the conclusion. But we can understand God. His clarity, His word, His truth has not changed. And we're all like frogs in the kettle. And we may say, well, you know, I'm struggling, but I'm not as bad as so-and-so. And we start comparing. It's like the thieves who just robbed the bank. You know, I'm a bank robber, but I've only robbed one bank. I'm a pretty good person. I mean, I haven't been like this guy over here who robbed 10 banks and killed people. I'm just a bank robber. And barely a bank robber. That's how we deceive ourselves, through rationalization. So I want us to see that we're all frogs in the kettle. And if the prophet Jonah, with his distinguished career in Israel, could hear God and deny God's call, we're all prone to that. Now, let's say some good things about Jonah. How about that? Can we do that? He was preaching God's word. Praise the Lord for that. He was hearing from God. If you're a believer, the first mark that you've been passed from life to death, John says, is that you have fellowship with God. You are just as blessed as all the prophets of the Old Testament because you have the Holy Spirit living in you and you hear from the living God. So let's bless God for Jonah. Amen. He heard the word of the Lord. He didn't like it, but he heard it. And you may be here this morning and you may hear the word of the Lord. And you may fight against it. Your flesh may fight. And I want to encourage you, it's futile to fight against the living God. It's futile. Yield to Him. Surrender. And so, Jonah was, he was a frog in the kettle. He was blinded by the ease of comfort. He was confusing prosperity with the blessing of God. He had great military and ministry success. The word of the Lord came to him. He had great ministry success. But do not confuse prosperity with blessing. You are being blessed in spite of your stubbornness. You are being blessed in spite of these sins that you say these are okay. You're being blessed in spite of that, right? Every one of my children, as they follow God, and the jury's still out on my family, but as each one puts their faith in Christ and they follow God, I say they're following God in spite of me, not because of me. Listen, ministry success, we've seen this in this area of Chicago. Ministry success does not mean you have God's blessing. We can create all kinds of programs and mechanisms that fill the churches. But do you know what? Who else can fill buildings? Is circuses and movie theaters. And, you know, the world does it a lot better. So let's determine that we're not going to judge our success by the number of people, numbers, nickels, noses, and nonsense. But we're going to judge God's blessing by the quality of the people's hearts and the love and the brokenness that reigns among us. So that's the standard. And he didn't have that standard. He was blinded by his own success in the ministry like so many today. But look at this. There's a call to awake. The word of the Lord comes to Jonah. It's the same call that we have from Ephesians. Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. This is a series in Jonah that is a wake-up call for comfortable, sleepy Christians who find themselves like the walking dead. There was a time when you met with God and it was sweet. There was a time when you couldn't read enough of your Bible. There was a time when reading the Word was not a chore, but it was an honor and a privilege. There was a time when you walked with God, you couldn't stop talking with God. There was a time when every moment that you had, every spare moment, you wanted to walk in the Spirit. And even when you didn't have spare time, whatever you did all to honor and glorify Him. But somehow a slow fade has come and your eyes have become dull and your spirit has become a little bit stubborn. And God is saying, child of God, let me cut into your heart. Let me circumcise your heart. Let me dig deep into your heart. That's what I pray that Jonah will be. It will be a series of messages that will take the calluses off of our hearts, and that it will be like almost by being born again. That's what it'll feel like. That's what it'll be like a revival. And I need this. First and foremost, your teachers and your leaders need this. We need this, right? Are we in this together? But Our whole church needs this. God is preparing us. I don't know what He's preparing us for, but He's preparing us. The men of this church, we need this. Amen. We need to band together. The women of this church, we need this. We need to band together and be renewed and recommit and forget the things that are behind. Amen. And reach forth to the things that are before. I don't know what has been plaguing you. I don't know what's been holding you back. But leave it at the cross of Jesus Christ. He bled and died for it. So let us live in freedom. So this is a call to awake. Don't be deadened by earthly ease. So we know the story. Jonah doesn't want to go to Nineveh. Why? He's drifted from God's presence, from the sense of God's Shekinah glory. In the Old Testament, there was the physical, visible presence of God, the manifest presence of God, called the Shekinah glory. And it was simple. You saw it. It rested over the mercy seat, all the way up into the sky. And at night, it was a beautiful light to keep them safe and lighted and looked over by the Almighty God. And during the day, when it was so hot in those desert days, they were cooled by the glory cloud. And that is a picture, but we get the real thing. We have a better covenant because we have the person of the Holy Spirit ministering the person of Jesus and ministering the Father to us. And this is something that Jonah had as a prophet. I mean, I don't believe Jonah wrote this right away. I think he reflected on it through his life. And Jonah teaches us not by example, but through confession. And I think this book is a testament of Jonah running from God and even arguing with God. And it doesn't resolve. Because Jonah, I think, as a mature man, is saying, that's how bad I was. What are you going to do? And he had lost the sense of God's presence. That's where it began. How so did he do that? Well, first of all, he lost the sense of God's love. God said, arise. He says to us, go into all the world. He says to Jonah, go into the world. Go to Nineveh, the capital city of the Assyrian Empire, the most vicious, tyrannical, menacing nation at that time, and maybe of all time. The things written about the Assyrian Empire are scarcely written about any other nation. This nation was so evil that when a town would hear that they were coming, often a whole village or a whole town would just commit suicide. Because the tortures that these animals would enact against the peoples that they met with were so horrific. I have them in my notes. I'm not going to tell you about them because it is rated R. And it is so blood-curdling what they would do. Just torture and evil. And so it seems like there was something personal in this for Jonah. We don't know. But it seems like someone he knew, perhaps, a family member, a friend, maybe whole villages that he had ministered to had been wiped out and tortured to horrific measures. And there was a sense in which Jonah said, anywhere but there. I'll tell the gospel to anybody, but not that person, not that group of people. There is no way. They are unredeemable. And God says basically to Jonah, there is no one who is unredeemable. There's not a person on earth who is unredeemable. Jesus says that all manner of sin, all manner of blasphemy will be forgiven. The only thing that's not forgiven is when you reject the ministry of the Holy Spirit in your life, when He's drawing you to Jesus Christ and give you faith and repentance.
If you reject that, you can't be saved, because that's the bridge to eternal life. You can't get grace unless you have faith. So you reject the ministry of the Holy Spirit. It's the only thing that can't be forgiven. In other words, everything can be forgiven. And Jonah simply does not want to accept that. These are the roots of racism in so many ways. Showing preference to your own culture. Showing preference to your own way of doing. I mean, that stuff exists even in marriage. The greatest intercultural classes for missions are really great for marriage too. You can go to an intercultural missions class and learn a lot, really, principally about marriage, because every marriage is an intercultural marriage. It really is. Everyone has their own traditions, their own things that they value, that their mom and dad carried on. And you come into marriage and you clash. And it's true about families. It's true about whole groups of people. It's true about nations. It's true about people who judge others with different skin colors and different tones of melanin and different hairstyles. We judge. But it comes down to stinking, filthy pride, isn't it? Because there is only one race, the human race. There's only one blood. Amen? Like, if I need blood, I don't care if the person has darker skin, really, really dark skin, or really, really light skin. It doesn't matter. I need their blood. I'm A positive. Give me some A positive blood. I don't care, you know, what your hairstyle is. Or what, you know, we are of one race. And this world wants to divide us, but God's family restores us to that one family. Amen? The ground is level at the cross. It's a beautiful thing. And so, Jonah had not been walking in the presence of God. He had been preaching. But he lost the love of God. God says, go to Nineveh. And he went the opposite direction, 3,000 miles away. I love what Paul says. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. I am the chief of sinners. And when we have that humility, then we can reach the nations. But if we don't believe that we are the worst of sinners, then we'll have anger problems. We'll have anxiety problems, because we'll have anger because we don't want to forgive others. We'll have anxiety problems because we're all concerned about our own reputation, how people view us, the fear of man. And so we're filled with anxiety. We're filled with anger. And because we don't get anything from that, we get despairing and distrusting of God and bitter and falling away. And you can see this happening with Jonah. Why would he run from God? Well, we've all been where Jonah was. It's because of stinking, filthy pride. One of the studies that I'm doing personally in my life is a study by Stuart Scott, Pride versus Humility. Pray for me. I'm so wicked and proud, and I know that is the source of a casual approach to God's Word that I've had even in the past, and I refuse to have that. I don't want that. We've got to come to God and tremble. And my pride has been so great. And I want it to go away forever. I want to live in the presence of God. And I want you to live in the presence of God. And Jonah lost this because he didn't see himself as the foremost of sinners. He saw the Assyrians as the foremost. But we're going to see that actually they have more tender hearts than Jonah does. Because Jonah just walks up and down and proclaims the message that God gave him. Repent, or in 40 days you're going to be destroyed. And the whole place fasts. Even the animals are brought to fast. The masters make the animals fast. They take this message seriously. Jonah flees the opposite direction. He gets on a ship, we're going to find out, in Joppa. And the sailors, we're going to learn next week, that they have a way more tender heart than Jonah. And they've never heard of Yahweh. They've never heard of the Lord God. And when they hear of Him, they repent in such a beautiful way that they start using the covenant name of God and they start offering Him sacrifices. They are converted. Their heart is transformed. They are born again. And they worship the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. What a great response that even these heathens and these pagans have compared to Jonah, who is asleep in the ship. And there is that great contrast because of pride. Jonah's heart is hardened by pride. And he's lost the love of God. He doesn't want to go to the sinners and tell them because he sees himself as better than them. Another reason we drift and how Jonah drifted is because he forgot about God's amazing power. God says, go to that great city. And it takes them a long time to walk. So it's kind of like Chicago and the suburbs. It's Nineveh and all the suburbs that he has to proclaim God's offer of repentance. He says, call out against it, for their evil has piled up to heaven. It's come all the way up before me. You know, Nineveh was founded by Nimrod, right? And it has a history of idolatry. They worshipped the fish god. You remember his name? Dagon? The same god that the Philistines worshipped, right? And you know what Nineveh means? Fish city. They worshipped the fish god. And later on in this story, a great fish is going to spit Jonah out on land. And he's going to probably look like an albino from all the stomach acids. They don't know where he's coming from. This ghostly figure comes smelling like a fish to Fish City, proclaiming that God is good and God is real. And Dagon is not a god. He's a demon. But there's one true and living God, and they repent. Jonah had lost the sense, not that God could do it. He knew that God could transform Nineveh. He knew that God's power and compassion was amazing. He actually argues with God in chapter 4, and he says, I knew when you revealed yourself to Moses, you were a gracious and compassionate God, and you're still that way, and you will not be relenting in your loving kindness. You will pursue with love the worst and most wretched sinners. And I knew you would do that, and I didn't want you to do that. You're like, Jonah, are you insane? I think sometimes we're insane as well with Jonah, aren't we? Because we don't have a broken heart. The most sobering reality in the world today is that people are dying and going to hell today, and we are not even concerned about them. We care more about whatever game is happening this afternoon than the neighbors who are watching that game who are going to die and go to hell maybe this week, this month, this year. And we've not even thought about lovingly getting to know them, to share the gospel. Well, you know, they're just wretched, wicked heathens anyway. I think we're a church filled with Jonahs and with me, saints. And we need to repent. We need to get back into the presence of God and realize that God's power is not just for us. It's for the whole world. We need to go and preach to the Ninevites of our neighborhoods and not just keep the power for ourselves, but give it out. This transforming power that brings us from death to life. I want to give that away. God wants you to give it away. These people were so tender to the message of repentance that Jesus, as the God-man, as the Word become flesh, who's preaching as the Son of God on earth, gets hardened hearts from many, many villages and towns. And to those villages and towns, he warns them, the men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, a greater than Jonah is here. They repented in a greater way with Jonah's weak, tepid, bitter preaching than those who were eyewitnesses of God in human flesh. And how much more revelation do we have? Peter says that we have a more sure word of prophecy than all the miracles of the New Testament. We have this power. But the question is, what are those who repented, who didn't? What are those going to say in the day of Christ when we stand before Jesus? And we have all of this. And yet most of history, they didn't have a printed Bible. If you wanted a portion of Matthew, you had to write it out on your own. Most people couldn't even read. And so if you could read, you would be the preacher. And that's that way in some places in the world even today. We have so much. To whom much is given, much will be required. But I'm not here to discourage you, right? I'm not here to discourage you, beat you over the head with this. I'm saying we have the riches. Let's get a distribution going. Amen? Let's start sharing. Let's start getting this out, this message out, and bringing people to repentance. So Jonah lost a sense of God's love, his power, and his plans. And he didn't want anything to do with the plans that God had for Nineveh. And so he rose to flee to Tarshish, 3,000 miles away, as if he could flee from the presence of the Lord. You see, Jonah was a mighty theologian. So he knew that he couldn't actually run from the presence of God. But what he was doing, he was running from God's plans. Because wherever God is, he's working. Amen? And God said, I'm going to be working in Nineveh. And Jonah says, I want nothing to do with it. I want to get as far away from those plans as possible. In fact, Peter says that whoever lacks these qualities of Christian growth, if you aren't growing in your Christian life, he's saying you're paralyzed. If you're not growing, actively growing in your Christian life, you're so nearsighted that you're blind, having forgotten that you're cleansed from your former sins. And he knows that because he had been to that place. Peter had denied the Lord 3 times. He knows what this is like to fall and to be blinded and nearsighted and afraid and paralyzed. And maybe you're struggling with that. You can grow. You have the Holy Spirit. Stop the backsliding. Stop the worldliness. Pursue holiness. And you'll see God's plans. God says, I know the plans I have for you. He says that to Israel, but guess what? We're grafted into Israel, right? Romans chapter 9 through 11, we're grafted in. So we have those plans, says the Lord. And they are plans for good and not for disaster. To give you a future and a hope. In the New Testament, again, we're told, forget those things which are behind. Don't be worried about your past. Leave that at the cross of Jesus Christ. That's under the blood of Jesus Christ. You go forward in the power and the presence of God. And it's a future and a hope that we have. Now, we do all these things. We are deadened with earthly ease. We drift from God's presence. How come he ran so far from God? Because earthly ease had taken hold of him. And he had lost the sense of God's presence. And then he quits God's call. I'm done. I'm not a prophet. I'm leaving. I'm done. I was called to be a prophet. I had a very successful prophetic ministry. So much success. But I am so angry with the Assyrians. That if you want me to go, if you're asking me to do this, God, I quit. Have you ever been there in your life? You just wanted to run. You wanted to escape. You wanted to quit. We can't be faint-hearted. Amen? But we often get there. We often are faint-hearted, and so we quit God's call. That's what he did. Can I just tell you that quitting is pointless? Jonah tried to rise and flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went to Joppa. So he literally walked 50 miles from where he was at. His town is right near Nazareth. So he goes from Nazareth up in the north where Jesus is from, you know, where he grows up. And he walks 50 miles to Joppa. That's a long way. But that's just the beginning of his journey. Then he gets on a ship going to Tarshish. Tarshish at that time, it's so far away that one commentator said it would probably take a year to get to. You have to, because it's unsafe. You have to stop at all the different ports. You have to stop for the winter. It takes a long time. He had a long, long time. So he was willing to go so far. But I tell you that quitting is pointless. You know, how do we quit in the Christian life? We distract ourselves with busyness. It's a slow fade. We don't just all of a sudden say, I'm done. I used to be so active in this ministry. I used to be so active in evangelizing. I used to be so active, just really serving the Lord. Satan doesn't just get us to quit. It's just he starts to get us busy. Or he gets us bitter. Well, I don't really like that person. I didn't like serving with them. I don't really like the way, this church does it. I like the way we used to do it over here. And you start to get a little critical, a little jaded, a little bitter. And all of a sudden, now you're quitting. It could be that there are legitimate things in your life, tragedies, sorrows, difficulties. And you're so worn out. You're so tired. And you don't realize the promises of the New Testament. You've forgotten that when you're weak, when you're worn out, when you're exhausted, when you have nothing else to do and nothing else to give, God says that is prime time for ministry. But we just take the worldly philosophy. I need a break today. I mean, if Burger King says it, it must be true. I just need some time off. And so you just kind of slip into obscurity and you just kind of slowly fade into quitting. And I just want to encourage you, when God calls you, he's calling you to go and not stop. You go for God. You go strong for God every day and you don't stop. The only thing that's going to stop you is the second coming of Jesus Christ or death. I don't plan on retiring. No, there may be a day when you're like, Pastor Matt, you are no longer coherent. And I will say, Brother Emilio, take this over. You're young. But I'll say, Pastor Mike, you're young. Take this over, But I don't plan. If I'm incoherent, I'm going to be in a nursing home, gumming my, I don't have teeth, but I'm going to be gumming for Jesus. I'm going to be praising Jesus until I die. I'm not going to stop. I'm not going to quit. I'm not going to retire. I'm going to retread. I'm going to get going. I believe that God reinvents us every so often because we go from one level of glory to the other. If you would have known me, some of you have known me 10 years ago, and I'm not the same person that I was then. Praise God for that. And I pray that next year at this time, I won't be the same. And God is constantly retooling because we're not going to quit. We're not going to give up. God is constantly making us into the image of Jesus Christ. So why is quitting pointless? Why is it pointless to run from the presence of God and his work in your life? It's because you've been predestined to be conformed to the image of Christ. You are fighting with the infinite, eternal, unbreakable decree of the living God. it would be easier for you to uncreate the world than for you not to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, for that is God's decree. Be sure of it. That's why quitting is pointless. You are elect. You are predestined. This is the sovereign hand of God, the loving hand of God, the merciful hand of God, the compassionate hand of God in your life. Why would you quit? And yet, sometimes we're like Jonah. We feel like we can. And quitting is impossible. It's impossible. Why? You're foreknown. You're foreloved. God knew you. And he works all things together for good. And for those he foreknew, the idea is he's loved you and known you, not just knew about you, but he's adored you and loved you like his own child for all of eternity. That's the doctrine of foreknowledge, is foreloving. He's loved you before you were even in existence, because he knew this relationship that he would have with you through his son. That his son would cut the covenant. His son would make a covenant that was absolutely unbreakable. Absolutely unbreakable. So that you would be saved and that you would be conformed to the image of Christ. And he goes on to say that whoever he justified, he even glorified. Right? Where does all this language come from? You really can't understand the New Testament well unless you understand the Old Testament. When God made the covenant with Abraham, what was Abraham doing? Abraham was asleep, right? And God put Abraham to sleep, and he cut the covenant. When in the Old Testament, when you made a covenant, you got an animal, you cut him in half, and you say, if I break this covenant, my future is like that animal. And what happens? God, through, you know, the lamp, while he's sleeping, the symbolic picture of God walking through the covenant, cutting the covenant while Abraham is asleep. Why was Abraham asleep? Because Abraham was not going to keep that covenant. Abraham would lie. Abraham would mess up. He would constantly be so small in his faith. It's not us who keeps the covenant. It's God who keeps the covenant, and he preserves us in that covenant. And so it's all on God. And so we will be conformed. Quitting is, it's impossible. Are there those who say that they're Christians and they fall away? Yes. So anyone who falls away, were they really a Christian? They were not. I'm almost done. I'm not going to preach this whole sermon. Don't worry. In 2018, I want to give testimony. In 2018, God chased me down with a Ford F-350 truck. He chased me down. He used a lost person to mow me down. I was just minding my own business, trying to go back to the church. I had just met with Mike Moffitt. I had told him goodbye for the second or third time. You're going to die. You know, if you know Mike Moffitt, he's Lazarus. He has received life. But I was coming back and I got mowed down by a Ford F-350 truck. It was a massive truck. And then that truck pushed me into oncoming traffic and I smashed into other cars. And I was banged up. I was out of the ministry for 2 months recovering. God got a hold of me. And he's still working on me, and he'll use all things to conform me into the image of Jesus. I want us to just finally consider that we're asleep in God's storms, and we'll figure this out next week a little more. But we find out that Jonah gets into the ship, and God sends a great wind upon the sea and a storm. And it threatens to break the ship up. And what is Jonah doing? All of the mariners are upset. They're crying out to their own pagan gods. They throw the cargo out. But Jonah, it says in the latter part of verse 5, had gone down into the inner part of the ship. And he had lain down and was fast asleep. I want to ask you, are you sleeping today? Is there something in you that has put you asleep spiritually. And the world, there are people in the world, perhaps, that are more tender than you are in some areas. Just like these pagans, they're like crying out to their gods. They don't know what to do. And Jonah is just asleep in the storm. He doesn't care. He's so burnt out. He's so tired of God's big heart. He's so tired of it. And this can make us sleepy, but I want you to know, God calls to us, return, faithless people. I will cure you of backsliding. And then they reply, yes, we will come to you, for you are the Lord our God. We know that you can awaken us. We will come to you. That ought to be our cry today. You know, God never sleeps. We read that in Psalm 121. The keeper of Israel will never sleep. He'll never slumber. And we have to call out to God to draw us after Himself. So, when I was young, a new Christian, I had a desire for people to be saved. And that desire has continued. And when I first came to know the Lord, I was amazed that the gospel is true. And I said, if this is really true, then every person on earth should know it. Do you believe that? Every person on earth should know it. And I began to pray. I prayed first for my best friend, Ralphie's dad. He had cancer and he died. And I was so sad because I had prayed for him, but I never got to witness to him. And I found out that through my prayers and many other people's prayers, God had sent someone to my best friend's dad. And my best friend's dad was saved 6 months before he died. And he was a growing believer by the time he died. And then I began to pray for family members, and I saw different family members come to know Jesus. I prayed for my twin sister. I prayed for different people in my family. And God, you know the story about my sister. She came to know Jesus Christ, and today she's a pastor's wife. Can I just bring us back and land this plane this morning and say that we have so much power. We have the love of God. We have the grace of God, and we're kind of sitting on it, aren't we? We're kind of sitting on the grace of God. We're sitting on something so big, dear saints. Something that could really make a difference in your life, in your children's lives. It could really make a difference in this community. We have so much of it. We're so rich. And we're dulled by the world. We're dulled by entertainment. We're dulled by the hardships of this world, the different trials and tragedies that we're going through. And I really feel for you, the things you're going through. But listen, we're sitting on something so big and we're doing nothing with it. Why is the gospel collecting dust in our souls? And I want to encourage you, the only way forward, the only way to awaken, this is it. This is all. If you could just remember this, you've got to awaken by rejecting anything in your life that is doubtful or displeasing to God. If you're not willing to do that, you cannot even be awake to what you have. But if you will awaken to this and get rid of that which is doubtful, search your heart, or disobedient, you may not know how to do it or what to do it. And we're not going to know. We need each other. We have to commune with each other in order to get to where we need to be. It's a body. We can't do it alone. But would you be willing to, number one, confess anything that is doubtful or that is displeasing to God in your life this morning? And would you be willing to say, Lord, humble me of all my pride? I'll leave you with this. I've been really contemplating, what is wrong? Why is this word, when we preach it, sometimes it's just like in one ear and out the other? And the Lord gave me an answer. And I mentioned it before, but it is that we are proud and unbroken. I am proud. I am unbroken. and God is beginning to break me, and I need a full crushing. And I just want you to pray for me, and let us pray for each other, but pray for me that even if I say, God, please stop, that He won't stop. I don't want Him to stop. I want Him to crush me. I want to surrender everything so that I'm walking in the Spirit, in the light. I'm the same everywhere that I go. I want to have that spirit of love and joy and peace all the time. If that's your prayer, let's just stand together. If that's your prayer, I want you to just begin to pray with me. And I just want to do something a little bit different. Is there a man and a woman before we even close? Is there a man and a woman who would just come before the congregation and pray for this, for total brokenness in our congregation, that we would have the heart of God? Is there a man and a woman? I need a man or a woman. The Holy Spirit is speaking to you to pray for this congregation right now. Would you come? Just come forward and pray. And then a woman, would there be a woman that would come and pray for us? Okay, if not a woman, then another man. Thank you.
Our Heavenly Father, we, in Your presence, Lord, come before You. And we pray, Lord, that You would stir in our hearts, Lord, the desire to test You and to try You. And according to Your word, Lord, You says in Malachi that You would open the windows of heaven and that You would pour down the blessings that will supply our needs, or a blessing that will have no end, Lord. I pray, Lord, that You stirred our hearts, Lord, as You've been doing. And I pray, Lord, that we would be faithful, and that we would be diligent, and that we would be living for You, Lord, and that You would do some things that we have not yet seen, and that we would call on You, and that You would answer, Lord, and that we have not because we haven't asked. Pray, Lord, that You would give us the desire to and the knowledge, Lord, to always come to You with whatever is in front of us, Lord, and that You would that You would give us everything that we ask. I pray, Lord, that Your words would be in us, and that we would be in You, Lord, and that Your will, that Your decree would be our desire, and that we would desire what You decree, and that Your history would develop right before our eyes, Lord, and that we would be able to look back and count the blessings that You willingly are pouring into us, Lord. And You have the gold, and You have the silver, and You have our souls, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that You do transform, and that we would be able to look back and see all the blessings that You have for us. I pray for our congregation, Lord. Pray for this series of Jonah, Lord. Pray for my own heart that I would be willing, Lord, to witness for those that sometimes I don't really want You. Pray that You break us, Lord, and transform us, and that we would be conformed to Your image, but for the image of Your Son. In Christ's name I pray.
Isaiah 66, beginning in verse 1. Thus says the Lord, Heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. What is the house that You would build for me? And what is the place of my rest? All these things my hand has made, and so all these things came to be, declares the Lord. But this is the one to whom I will look, He who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. Our gracious Father, who shall not fear Thee? You are infinitely holy. You are unchangeable, eternal. Your decrees are established in eternity. You are sovereign over all. In You we live and breathe and have our being. And apart from You, we can do nothing. And so, Father, we come before You, desiring that we may truly tremble at Your word, O Lord. That we would have a serious reverence as we enter into Your holy place for Your goodness and Your mercy toward us in Christ. Apart from Christ, we have no right to come before You. No right. But it is through Him we come, and we come boldly for the sacrifice that He has made on our behalf to set us free from the bondage of sin and to make us alive unto You. O Lord, fill us with Your Spirit, that we would no longer live in the flesh, walk after the flesh, but we would walk in the Spirit. Fulfill these things, Lord, in our congregation, that we would no longer walk with such a fear of man, but a fear of You. O Lord, we have made a good profession of faith, not only before each other, but before this world, Father. And so I pray that we would be faithful by Your grace in the proclamation of the gospel, not only in word, but also in deed, Lord. Before those who we work with, may we be faithful, knowing that we have named a good name, that is our Lord Jesus Christ. O Lord, have mercy on us. We look only to Christ. We run to Him. He is our safe place. There is now, therefore, no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. It is in Christ that we are safe. We thank You, Lord. We pray Your blessing upon us. And we know that it is not by power, nor by might, but by Your Spirit, says the Lord. Apart from Your Spirit, nothing shall be accomplished. No one shall be raised from the dead. No one shall have life in Christ, apart from the sovereign work of Your Holy Spirit in our lives and in the life of those who are dead in their trespasses and sins, Lord. I pray that You would perform this work, not for our sakes, but for Your glory and for Your great name. We ask these things in the name of Your beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ.